Heavenly Father, soon and very soon we will be with you, and what a day that will be. But in the meantime, as we stay busy for you, keep us, Lord, close to your heart. Remind us of the goodness of you every day, your mercy that you have shown us, so that we can show others. In Christ's name, amen. So James chapter 2, we begin. But let me just back up for a moment. James is really, he's just plain vanilla. He's calling it like it is. He says, first of all, this is true religion. To remember the orphans and the widows. He also said that faith without works is dead. He brings everything to action. Let your words match your actions. If your actions are not matching your words, then you're not following the Lord. You're not in his presence. You're not able to express what he wants you to express because we're being hypocrites, basically. So he addresses these issues of our tongue. He said, you know, you can't be blessing and cursing with the same tongue. He said, the fountain doesn't give out salt water, and the same fountain doesn't give out salt water and fresh water. It's one or the other. So he really, I love this book because he really shows us what it is to be a Christian. And he makes the fundamental crux of it all is, if you're following the law of liberty, you're under grace. And because you received that grace and that liberty, you should be thinking that way and not thinking like the world. So he begins by saying this. Let's go to chapter 1, verse 25. The one who looks intently at the perfect law of liberty, and he abides by it, not having becoming a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed by the Lord. So he makes a comparison of those who look, who are living not up to who they are. They look in the mirror, and then once they leave the mirror, they forget who they are. By their actions. He said they're hearers of the word, but they're not doers of the word. And that's really the gist of it, to be a doer and not just a hearer. But he said, on the other hand, those who look at the perfect law of liberty intently, they should not forget who they are. Being born again, being in Christ, the old man is dead. So once they leave the word of God, which is the mirror, they don't forget who they are. And they're doers of the word and not just hearers who hear the word of God, who see the word of God on Sunday or on the radio. And then as soon as it's gone, as soon as it's finished, they forget what they heard and they don't practice the reality of those words. And that's how it really should be. None of us should want to be in a place where we desensitize and we legalize sin in our life. And so James is confrontational in this area of, listen, you've been called by the grace of God, now start living in it and examining life through it and be a doer of who you really are and not just the person that looks at the law or the word of God and then as soon as he closes the Bible, he or she forgets. Oh, that's just on Sunday. I forgot. During the week, hey, I'm on my own. No, that's not how it should be. So now in verses 1 through 4, he says, now my brethren, and here was this issue was with showing favoritism, which when you come to Christ, we don't show favoritism anymore. You know, when you're in the world, you start looking at people by their status, by their talent, by their skills, by their movie star status, and we pay more attention. Well, you know, we got to guess who's coming to dinner? Oh, You know, clean the house, do this, do that, da, da, da. But meanwhile, if someone comes in who you know, your socks are still on the floor, you know, there's still some burnt pots or whatever. But he says that's not how it should be. You shouldn't give special status to people at all. We're all equal at the cross. So he goes on by saying, my brethren, do not hold your faith in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to that one who's wearing a fine clothes and say, hey, you sit in a good place, and you say to the poor man, hey, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? So you see, that's a person that's not living by the law of liberty. Because Christ says this, Galatians 3:16, for you are all, no matter what background you had, whether it be a hobo or you be a movie star, doesn't matter anymore, that's gone. That old way of recognizing value is gone. Now, we give honor to whom honor is due. I expect that. But you don't give special status. And sometimes we as Christians can think, oh, if only he got saved. Boy, he's got such a big following and everything like that. God can use a donkey, right? But that's how we think sometimes. Well, this person's got a lot of skills and talent. Let's get them up on the pulpit and let's get them singing some songs. But meanwhile, they got no depth with Christ. But we see them naturally speaking as skillful, and we think that God will use the skill. Well, he can use the skill, but he wants a person's whose heart. We should not be evaluating people by their outward appearance. So he says, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave or free man. There is neither male or female. You are all one of Christ. Of course, we know there are differences, but he's saying don't value a person, whether they be a female or a male. And back then, listen, women had no rights. Women were looked upon as property. So when he said there's no difference, male or female, he was really raising the status of a woman and telling men, listen, guys, there's no difference in Christ. She is your sister. God sees her equal with you in terms of salvation. Sure, there's differences. There'll always be differences of a slave or as a free man. But in Christ, you don't evaluate that person. Well, that's my slave. They know nothing about Christ. No, you're God's free man if you're a slave. And if you're God's free man, you're a slave to Christ. So it's all equal at the cross. That's what he's saying here. One of the scriptures that helps us to remember When the prophet Samuel was going to anoint David, the young boy, the shepherd boy, to be king, the father brought out all of his children, and one of them was buff. And Samuel thought in his mind, man, this guy, he must be God's next king. Look at him. He's strong. He's big. He's attractive, da, da, da. And the Lord said, no, no, no. Listen to what the Lord says. He says, the Lord said to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16:7, don't look at his appearance, at his height, his stature, because I've rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So this particular situation, because he wrote it to all of the churches, maybe it was happening in more than one church, but it had to be addressed. Don't show favoritism. In Christ, we're all the same. We've all got differences, but the value of a person, whether it be a slave or a free man, is equal in God's eyes. And that's very liberating, because sometimes, you know, we come to Christ, oh, I'm nobody. I'm just a gas station attendant, and how can God use me? And here this person was this and that person was that. And we start comparing ourselves in human standards. And that is a trick of the devil. You see, you got to retrain your mind and stand up for yourself, because God stands up for you. He says, no, you're my son just as much as that person over there is, who's a president of a rich company. they're not better than you. Or this person over here has better looks than you. Oh, you know, they got better. God says, I made both of you. Who cares? I love you just as much as I love that person over there with the big nose or little nose, whatever it may be. But we kind of like get on that trip. And he's saying, don't do that. We no longer recognize each other according to the flesh. So now in verses 5 through 7, he says, listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair names, the fair name of which you have been called? So here he's just giving a little logic. He said, listen, why are you putting such value in riches? He said, generally speaking, it's the rich who has been blaspheming the name of the Lord, and yet you're given more honor as if they are more valuable because they're rich than the poor person over there. Now, you don't have to be poor to get saved. And because if you're rich, it doesn't mean that you can't get saved either. That's not important to the Lord, whether you're poor or rich. God sees with an x-ray. He sees the heart. And he says, you're a sinner. You need to be saved. You're a sinner with all your rich clothes on. I see your heart. And so, you know, Corinthians tells us this. Listen to this scripture verse. In 1 Corinthians 1:26, he says, consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh. You know, intellectually, people who are intellectual can come to the Lord without a doubt. But for the most part, it seems like the intellect could stop a person by believing in faith, childlike faith. Oh, I can't figure this out. And they're too intellectual to be like a child and just trust the Lord. Their intellect can be a hindrance to them, just as much as riches can be a hindrance to a rich man. Well, yeah, you need the Lord. You know, that's for you. But I'm okay. I got this. I have that. I got my doctors. I got my pension. And hey, you know, and they don't see the urgency of their soul. And God said, you fool, this night your soul will be demanded of you. Now who's going to have everything you have? You see? So being rich is not necessarily give you a notch up to get saved. So he says, not many were wise according to the flesh, or mighty. Not many were noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to shame the things which are strong. Isn't that amazing? You know, you got to humble yourself to come to the Lord, no matter what position you're in, whether you're the president of a giant company, or, you know, you're the Pope, if you're Catholic, you know, you got to humble yourself and throw all that stuff out and come to Christ. And so it looks foolish to the strong. It looks foolish to the wise. But yet the Bible says that God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And I like that. So be a fool for Christ. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you're poor in spirit and you're broken in spirit, yours is the kingdom of heaven. You have more of an opportunity to understand your wretchedness, to understand, hey, I got nothing. But when you're strong in spirit, it may not be a blessing. It may be a hindrance for you to be humble like a child and get the power of God. So now he goes on in verse 8. He says, on the other hand, if you're doing the right thing, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. So he gives the other side of the coin. He said, on the other hand, but if you're doing the right thing, the royal law, I believe, is when the man said to him, what is the greatest of the commandments? And he gave it as the Shema, the Lord thy God, he is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. And then he said, You are to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's first and foremost. Secondly is to love your neighbor as yourself. That is the royal law. Now, there is another law. It's called the golden rule. How many of you know what the golden rule is, right? Anybody know what it is? All right, stand up and embarrass yourself. Just kidding. The royal law is the Shema, the Lord, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one, to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. The golden rule is Matthew 7:12, and everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want to be treated. This is the law and the prophets. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That was one of the first truths that I wanted to follow when I came to Christ, not knowing a whole lot. Do unto others as I would want them to do to me. You want people to talk about you? You like being talked about? No. So don't you talk about people. You like people to recognize you as a person? Then you need to recognize others as a person. You don't like to be laughed at? Well, don't laugh at others. You like to be prayed for? Do unto others, well, you pray for others as you would have them do to you. What do you want them to do to you? That's how you should treat others. And that, when you get on that path, you're a lot more aware of how you treat others, and you start changing. Because, hey, I don't like that. One of the areas in my life when I just came to the Lord was... You know, I was a John Travolta type guy back then. You remember, you know, staying alive. That's the Bee Gees. But, you know, what I was into before I came to the Lord was a discotheque. You know, we laugh at it, bell bottoms, crazy stuff. But it was always about dancing, which I wasn't good at anyway, and picking up women, picking up girls. You know, you go to a discotheque to pick up ladies. Have some drinks, but the goal, my goal anyway, was to pick up women. And then the thought came to me as I was coming to the Lord and God was starting to sensitize my conscience. It was, John, would you want someone to do that to your sister? No. So why are you doing that to someone else's sister? Why are you doing that to a woman? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I don't want them to do that to my family. Why would I do that to their family? So you see, that gives you a reason if you're honest with yourself. Or you can lie to yourself and say, that don't matter. You know, better them than me or whatever you want to say. But that ain't being a Christian. So if you live by that golden rule, or if you live by the royal rule, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well, he says. You're on the money. But again, he says, but on the other hand, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin, period. I don't want it to be done to me that way. I don't want people to tell me to sit at my footstool because I don't have any money. But yet, I'm doing it to others, he says. So if you're showing that type of partiality, he said, it's sin, period. Let that convict us. And we are convicted by the law of transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at one point, he has become guilty of all. And then he gives an example. He says, for he who said, God, don't commit adultery. He's also said, don't commit murder. So there's two extremes here. Now, if you do not commit adultery, you think you're good. But you do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Now, remember, he's trying to tell us here that we're under the law of liberty. And so if we start evaluating life and going forward saying that I can judge people by what they look like or what they sound like. You break the law, but that's only a little law. But do you see, the law of God is a unit. It's like a car. The car is a unit. If you break one part of it, if you have no battery, the car's not going nowhere. Doesn't matter if it's a little thing. If you have no transmission, it's a unit. The car's not moving. So he says, if you break one part of the law, even a little part, you're breaking the whole law and you're guilty of being a transgressor. You know, because people have a tendency to say, well, it's a little white lie. It's a little lie. It's sin. Now check this out. One sin will get you to hell. So if it's a unit, think of a chain, a long link chain coming from heaven to earth. And you see a person climbing up that chain link. You got big links, you got little links, you got all kinds of links. Now let's just say you're climbing up, doing the laws of God, you're doing good, and this little old link breaks when you're halfway up. You're going to fall to the ground. You're done. You're dead. And that's what it's like for a person saying, well, I kept all the law. Well, I just broke a little bit of it. Well, boom, you're gone. One sin keeps us out of heaven. And so he's saying here, don't think that that sin of partiality is something that Christ didn't die for. He died for those sins. And we need to be aware of those little sins and not think that, well, it doesn't matter. Yes, it does. So and speak in verse 12 and act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to the one who shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. If you want to live under the law, understand that you're going to be judged by the law. By the same standard you measure, so it will be measured to you. But if you want to live under the law of liberty, you don't start judging. So he said, start speaking and acting as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. God showed me grace. That's the law of liberty. I got to show others grace. Otherwise, I'm a hypocrite. So I show grace. God showed me grace, but now I'm not going to show grace to others. Judgment will be merciless to the one who shows no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment. Where did mercy triumph over judgment? At the cross. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. So anyone who believes in Christ does not come into judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The mercy is Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your sins and my sins. Can you say amen to that? So mercy triumphs over judgment. So if God showed me mercy, I need to show others mercy. And that's his whole point here. I like what Luke says in chapter 6, verse 36 and 38. He said, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Merciful to who? Merciful to me. I'm to be merciful because the Father has been merciful to me. 1 John says, we love because he first loved us. It tells me that while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's me. Helpless, ungodly. Christ died for me because he loved me. And because he loved me and he showed me mercy, does that mean I shouldn't show that to others? I can only love if I know I have been forgiven. I know I could forgive others. It's when you don't remember that you have been forgiven that you can't forgive others. Either you forgot or maybe you never truly understood that you've been forgiven. But he says this in Titus 3, come along with me here, verses 2 to 7. He says, malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Why is that? For we also once were foolish ourselves, and we were disobedient, deceived, and enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, me, you, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit, when he poured out upon us richly through Jesus our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So he's reminding them to malign no one. Why is that? Because you too at one time was foolish. You too was godless. You too was caught into the riptide of this world as I was and everyone else was. And so when God showed me mercy, I have to be merciful to those who are still in that riptide. Because if God did it to me, that means he wants me to say that to others. Now, he's not saying here that you're to sweep sin under the rug and not recognize it for what it is. But don't get self-righteous. But at the same time, Jesus said, judge with a righteous judgment. There needs to be an understanding of right and wrong. That's the other extreme is, hey, you're judging me. No, I'm not judging you. If you have Christ, you're not judged already. But if you don't have Christ, well, you're under judgment. I'm not judging you. Sin is sin. I had mine. God delivered me. You got yours. You still need to be delivered. And God is willing to do that. We love because he first loved us. So back to the mercy of God. Be merciful, just as this is the law of liberty, the law of grace. Be merciful because your Father was merciful to you. Don't judge and you'll not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Pardon and you will be pardoned. Give, notice the stand, it goes both ways. If you're merciful, you'll get merciful. If you don't want to be judged, don't judge. Don't be self-righteous. Don't condemn and you'll not be condemned. Pardon, forgive, and guess what? It comes back to you. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If you want judgment on yourself, start judging people. If you want condemnation on yourself and start living in it, start condemning people. If you don't want people to talk about you, stop talking about people. This is the law of reaping, of sowing and reaping. This is how it works. God disciplines us by saying, oh, haven't you been doing that? Yeah, I have. Okay. Wake up. On the other hand, the good side, he says, give and it will be given to you. They will pour out into your laps, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it'll be measured to you in return. That's the beauty of God's justice. Paul said the same thing when it came to giving their offering. He said, you reap what you sow. If you give little, you'll get back little. If you give a lot, you get back a lot. And that's just how it works. You want friends? Be friendly. God's laws are the same for everybody. Some apply them to their lives. Others just say, no, that doesn't matter. No, but you will reap what you sow. You sow to the Spirit, you will reap from the Spirit. You sow to your flesh, and it comes back. Sometimes in a week, sometimes in a year, sometimes in a month. I don't look for it. My sins are forgiven. But God, because of his goodness towards us, towards me, towards you, progressively he teaches us. I've been merciful to you. You need to be merciful to others. So the last point, this is a short sermon today. Next week we'll talk about faith without works is dead. What does that mean? But pardon and you will be pardoned. If you've been forgiven, you got to forgive others. And if you don't, you're in a lot of trouble. And here's the story in Matthew 18:21. Peter said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. He thought, seven times is a pretty big number. And the Lord said, no, not seven, but 70 times seven. So that's an infinite number he's saying here. And so he gives this story, said to him in verse 24. When he had begun, the king is, to settle them, one owed him 10,000 talents, which is, when you look at it and you do a research, 10,000 talents is $2 billion. So he owed this king $2 billion, was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife, children, and all that he had, and repayment to be made. It's impossible. But the slaves fell on the ground and prostrated himself before him and said, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." Now, there's a point here that others have made, and it's so true. How could he say such a thing? That, be patient and I'm going to pay you back. How is he going to pay 10,000 talents back, which is equivalent to $2 billion? Impossible. What he should have said, and this is what I believe too, I believe it wasn't true repentance. I believe it was just he got caught, he's sorry, and the sorrow of the world leads to death. But godly sorrow leads to repentance, it tells us in Corinthians. So he didn't have a godly sorrow. So you say, well, how does that happen? Well, you'll see in the rest of the story. And I want you to keep in mind the difference. The godly sorrow that Paul was talking about in Corinthians is what Peter did. Peter was sorrowful, and he repented and turned to the Lord. Whereas Judas had the sorrow of the world, and he hung himself. You see, the difference is when you got a godly sorrow, you repent and you go back to the Lord. But a worldly sorrow is, hey, I got caught. That's the end of it. And here's what this guy said. He said, be patient with me and I'll pay you back. Give me a break. He wasn't going to pay him back. So he didn't have a godly sorrow. So, but yet this king showed him mercy. And he says to him, the lord of the slave felt compassion, released him, and forgave him of the debt. But here's the difference. He was shown mercy, right? But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, which is equivalent to like 3 months' wages. The other guy owed $2 billion. This guy, 3 months of wages, whatever that comes to. And so he seized him by the neck and he began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe me. So his fellow slave fell on the ground, and notice what he says. And he began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. Same thing. But he was unwilling. And he went and he threw him in prison until he should pay back what he owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. And then summoning him, his lord said to him, you wicked slave. Wicked. God doesn't call people wicked unless there's something very, 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 very ungodly about them. You wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. And now here's the crux. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Man, that's strong. If God has forgiven you, you have to forgive. I have to forgive others. If God has shown me mercy and I am not showing others mercy, God will discipline us. He'll turn us over to the torturers, whatever that may be, until you repay it. I don't know, how is he going to repay? He can't repay. Some say it's his new sins of being cold-hearted and also not being loving. And he'll have to pay for those sins. Others say that the king reneged on it and said, you know what? You didn't really show true repentance. True repentance would have shown me that you would forgive this fellow slave that owed you money. So there are people who, oh, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. But they don't change. This person never changed. He wasn't sorry in repentance. Otherwise, if you're really sorry with repentance, you'll understand that you have been forgiven by his grace. And you will have to forgive others by his grace. And if we don't, but yet we ask God to forgive us of our sins, and we receive his forgiveness, but yet we don't show that towards others, maybe it wasn't real true understanding of forgiveness. Maybe we really didn't repent. Because we all stumble. I understand that. Well, no one's perfect. We're all going to have glitches in our walk with God and in our love for our brothers, to love your neighbor as yourself and to do unto others as they would have to do unto you. There are glitches. We don't always measure up to that. I'm the first to admit that, the first to say that. However, if the Lord puts the light on that area, recognize it, because he'll turn the heat up a little bit more, a little bit more, and a little bit more, until you get it. And you find, okay, I get it now, Lord. I get it. Help me to forgive that person. Give me grace, Lord. You forgave me. I have to forgive them, but I really don't feel the liberty to do that because it's a deep wound in me, in my heart. Forgiveness doesn't mean you got to feel good about a person. It just means I release. I'm not going to hold on to this in a revengeful way. I'm not going to isolate myself. We may not be as it was at the beginning before all of this happened, but I could still, God bless you, sister. God bless you, brother. God's grace be upon you as it was upon me. I don't have to feel that it has to go back to how it used to be. But if you're married, it's a good idea to want to go back to the way it used to be. If you start, well, you know, I forgave you, but I don't forgive. I forgive, but I don't forget. Or someone once said, you know, I buried a hatchet, but I can still see the tip of the handle. So be careful. You know, forgiveness is forgiveness. And if we don't have it towards someone who's hurt us, we have to ask the Lord, Lord, you forgave me when I've hurt people. You forgave me when I was out there and I was doing all that stuff and I've said things and I've asked for forgiveness. And so now I have to do the same for others. Because notice he says, from the heart. If each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart, that's, like I said, it's have buried a hatchet but leaving a little tip. That's not from your heart. You know, wounds are wounds. Scars are scars. You'll always have a scar to remember. Okay, I remember how I got that scar. You'll always have a scar on your soul if someone hurt you. But you don't have to relive it. You don't have to, in your mind, remember it to that point where it starts building into you an emotion again. Oh, yeah, I remember that. And you start reliving something that happened 20 years ago. Isn't that weird? You could actually live and experience something that happened 30, 40 years ago. And that's on you. That's on me if I do that, because I'm keeping myself in prison. And I believe that's what the torment is, what he's talking about. The torment is you keeping yourself in prison because you're not following the law of liberty, of grace that he's shown us in our lives. One story and we close. In Luke 7, if you recall the story, a woman of the streets, probably a prostitute, came to Simon the Pharisee's house. Jesus was invited by Simon the Pharisee. And Jesus, when they ate, they didn't sit on chairs and have a table. Back then, they sat on the floor with their legs underneath their feet, with their feet underneath them, their legs underneath them. And they dipped, you know, bread and so forth and hummus and all that good stuff. And this woman comes in, and she's standing behind him. So you got to get that picture. If you're thinking he's sitting in a chair, you're saying, well, how could her tears have fallen on his feet if he's sitting in a chair? No, but if he's sitting on the floor and his legs are behind him, and this woman comes in behind him, and she starts crying, and she starts wiping his feet with her tears, and she pours perfume oil on his feet, and she's wiping his feet with her hair. And Simon says in his mind, oh, if this guy was a prophet, Jesus, he would know that she's a woman of the streets, and he would not allow her to touch him. And Jesus, reading his mind, said, Simon, I got a proposition for you. One guy owed $500, another guy owed $50. He forgave them both. Which one do you think would be more indebted to him? Well, of course, the one that was forgiven $500. He said, okay. He said, I came into your house. You didn't wash my feet. That was the custom. You didn't anoint my head with oil. That was the custom. But this woman has washed my feet with her tears. And she anointed my feet with the oil that you should have did to me as common courtesy. And he goes on, and here's the cliche. He say, he who's forgiven much loves much. This woman was forgiven much. And her actions proved it by her love. But the person who's forgiven little loves little. So evaluate your forgiveness by your love. If you've been forgiven much and God has showed mercy to you a lot, then you'll show that with actions of love to others and to the Lord. But if you're like the Pharisee and you're forgiven little and you don't, I've been forgiven, but that's okay. I go back by the grace of God to where I was. I encourage you. I go back to where I was my BC days before Christ. And I remember and I know where I was and where I've been. And it was his goodness, his grace. And that allows me to relive his grace and mercy in my life so I can be more thankful, have an attitude of gratitude. Go back to where you were. Think about it. And recognize where he's taken you from so that you can have much more love for him and more love for others. But if you don't remember anymore where you came from, you're going to love little. It's going to be a ritual. Church is just going to be something that you do out of honor or out of commitment, whatever it may be. But the heart won't be there. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. God wants our hearts. Forgiveness is part of it. It begins with his forgiveness to Jew, and it should always carry into every area of our life. So James is calling it strongly. And next week we'll talk about what is genuine faith. Read up on it and see what your interpretation is. He says, is a man saved by faith only? And we say, oh, yeah. But he says no. So let's examine that and see, well, what does he mean by, doesn't the Bible say you're saved by grace through faith, not of yourself, and not, it's a gift and not of works? But he says it's your works. So let's look into that and see what he's talking about.